great singing, and happy new year. I was gone last week doing some writing. Daryl did an amazing job, our pastor emeritus, of handling the pulpit or teaching you the word of God. And, you know, there's a lot going on right now at SBC, and so we hope that as you get your bulletin, you're aware of all that's going on in your church. You know, I say this every year, but I have a reason for saying it every year. I want to thank you, all of you, for supporting your church in your year-end giving. You'll notice in the bulletin that we're in a very healthy place, and you know, each year we, you know, just say it one time in December, hey, don't forget your church, and you don't. And you need to know how much I appreciate that. The last thing that you want your pastor doing is worrying about things like that. I'm supposed to be worrying about your soul and the kingdom and all that stuff. And so thank you for the freedom to do that and for your generosity. Also to note, you know, our elders met recently. We meet all the time, and we were meeting recently to talk about missions and our involvement in other parts of the world, not just Scottsdale. And as many of you know, we have a significant and continual work in Africa, where we've adopted two villages, and we are very committed to continuing that in the future. But we also decided that as a second place that we're targeting over the next decade has been a place we've been involved in now for about a decade, and that's Europe, and specifically even Western Europe. And the reason that that's interesting and really informative is because historically Western Europe has not been a place where you send missionaries. I mean, the Western half of the world, Europe is where they sent missionaries from for the last really 500-600 years, if not longer. But if you read the news, Europe is in massive trouble when it comes to spirituality and faith and Christianity. And in fact, the percentage of people that go to church are very, very low, let alone the percentage of people that claim to be Christians. And so we've been working with organizations to do a lot more for the kingdom in Europe to try to help bring Jesus back to that continent. And so we're there'll be a table set up today here and other campuses today for one of our big trips this year to Poland, where we'll be helping run a conference of 40 different European nations, Christian leaders that get together and spend a week talking about how they can take back their countries for Jesus. And so if you are interested in volunteering for that, it's called the European Leadership Forum. You can see the table out back today, and we'd love to talk to you about that. Now, one last thing before I introduce our new series and pray. As was mentioned earlier, today is a birthday. It's an anniversary of our one-year merger with Northridge. And so we want to say thank you to Northridge. Wow. Well, hey, Northridge, I mean, I hope it was the same at Cactus. That's like the Browns winning the Super Bowl for this crowd. And so it's like the Browns even going to the playoffs. But welcome, Northridge. And you just need to know we love you. We value you and are so grateful for this last year of our merger and partnership together. You know, I was thinking about it this week. You know, bringing two families together is never like the Brady Bunch, right? Never at all. And it's always difficult. And yet God has been so honored in what's happened this last year. There is great strength in numbers. And I can't tell you how proud I am of you and of our other campuses in our strength coming together. So happy one-year anniversary, Northridge. There's a lot more to come, and we're grateful for all that you mean to us. We're beginning a new series today and get this, it's on God's favorite subject. Some of you are thinking, I didn't know God had a favorite subject. He does. Somebody said to me last night, wasn't it love? You're partially right. God's favorite subject is when he loves us who are by nature unlovable. And when God shows us his love when we are most unlovable, the Bible has a word for that. It's called grace. And grace, I'm going to show you today and in the next 4 weeks, is absolutely God's favorite subject. Now, I hate it when pastors plagiarize and steal things and don't give credit. So the title of this entire series I've called Grace Awakening. For those of you who have been Christians for a rather long time, you will know that that's the title of a book written over 30 years ago by Chuck Swindoll called Grace Awakening. It was a play on words. There have been two revivals in the western half of the world called the Great Awakening, and Swindoll calls this the Grace Awakening. And it's a great title for this series that we're going to embark on. And my hope and my prayer is that through the month of January and into the first week of February here at your church, you will experience an awakening of His grace in your lives. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your favorite subject, this idea of your grace. Your servant Paul the Apostle began just about every letter that he ever sent with these words, "May grace and peace come to you and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Lord, John Calvin and his followers called their doctrines the doctrines of grace. These things have been important for so many years, this idea and reality of your grace. So I pray that as we spend a few weeks on this as a church, that God, as Lewis said so well, that you'd surprise us with joy. Lord, may there be truly an awakening among many of us who find this subject even rather bland. Shame on us, God. May we get fired up about this and realize that there are depths to plumb when it comes to your grace that we've never even thought about. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I'm about to say, you're not going to believe. You think I'm overstating the case for the sake of effect. You think I'm being hyperbolic, but I'm not. If you have ever been unclear on the absolute centrality and role of God's grace in your life, if you've ever been hazy, foggy, or confused, or not completely sure as to why and how His grace is absolutely so central and why you should perk up and get excited when you hear that your church is doing a series on it, we're going to clear that up completely today. It's true. You're going to walk out in about 38 minutes and 17 seconds, and you are going to be completely clear, at least, on why this is God's favorite subject. Theologians call God's grace the unmerited favor of God. That's its definition, the unmerited favor of God. Simply put, grace is any time God does anything in your life, any movement of any kind that you didn't deserve. That's His grace. And when you think about it, you don't deserve much from God. So just about everything that He does is a move and a result of His grace. We're going to see today His salvation, His love. Anytime He answers a prayer in your life, He smacks a label on it and says, "That's my grace in action." It's the unmerited favor of God in your life and my life. That's what the Bible calls His grace. And so building upon this simple but important understanding of grace, I want to make three observations today that come right out of the Bible that will more than lay the groundwork for this series that we're beginning today. And here is the first thing that we need to understand about grace. It's so simple, but it's something that many Christians miss. And that is that when it comes to knowing God, when it comes to understanding anything about Him, it's grace from beginning to end. When it comes to God, it's grace from beginning to end. Now, what do I mean by this? To get us into this idea of grace being the beginning and end of our experience of God, I need to share with you what I have observed is probably the most insidious and downright dangerous myth among Christians today. And here's how the myth goes. It's a myth that says that though it is grace alone that brings one into the kingdom of God, in other words, it's the unconditional love and grace of God that saves us in Jesus, that from that point on, it's now up to you and me to muster up the faith, hope, love, discipline, moral resolve, and the like to now grow as His follower. In other words, it's those who outrightly say or insinuate that though salvation is a free gift of God in Jesus, grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, which by the way is correct, that from this point on, it's up to you to now get off your butt, do something for God, and begin to grow. They kind of describe the Christian life as a partnership. God has saved you, and now it's your job to return the favor and start doing something for him. At the very least, be a good Christian, whatever that means. And some churches teach this overtly. I mean, you'll literally hear it from the pulpit. Most, however, teach it covertly, I believe, without even trying to. It's a myth that subtly but powerfully insinuates that it is grace that saves us, but human resolve and effort that takes over from there. And nothing could be further from the biblical truth. I mean, it's a myth you dare not believe because it is patently false in our understanding of God. Now, to see this most clearly, I want you to look at this passage today. I'm going to warn you right now. This is Scottsdale Bible Church, and we're going to look at a lot of passages today. So if the Bible bores you, this is just not your day. But we're going to be done in about 35 minutes. And so just hang in there, but hopefully I'll wet your whistle with how amazing the Bible is. This could be our theme passage for today, because this kind of lays it out clearly, this idea that grace doesn't stop at just saving you. Here's what it says. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. Whoa. Break this down. I love how it starts. And God. Not you, not other people, not this culture, not even your church. Whatever is going to happen next, it all comes from God. And what is it that happens next? It says that he makes all grace abound to you. Now watch this. So that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you will have abundance for every good deed that you might do. Notice the superlative language being used there. Everything that you and I might need to walk with God and find our sufficiency in him is somehow tied back. It is found in his grace. When it comes to God, it's grace from beginning to end. The Bible could not be more clear. Now, I'm going to do a little exercise with you right now that runs the risk of boring you, but I hope it won't. We're going to go rapid fire through some scriptures, quite a few of them. And as I read them, here's what I want you to do. We're going to kind of have fun with them. All of them mention grace, and then it mentions an activity that you and I need to be about, or some experience we need to have after our salvation. And the reason I'm going to do this is only going to take 3 or 4 minutes is because I want you to start to see how often the Bible talks about grace, not just for salvation, but for everything pertaining to your walk with God, okay? So here we go. Let's start really simple. This is the passage that says that our salvation is due to his grace. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his, say the word with me, grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So if you are a Christian here today, if you believe in Jesus, guess what? It was his grace that has saved you. And you're saying, yeah, he gave me Jesus. No, he even gave you the faith to believe in him. I love how one author said it so well years ago when singing a song. She said, he lifted my hand so he could lift me up. So even though it felt like he lifted you up, he even lifted your hand so he could lift you up. Your salvation is a result of his grace. But that's just the start. Look at this passage, Acts 4:33. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. So the power that we need to live the Christian life and even tell others about Jesus is a result of his grace working in us. Notice the next passage, Acts 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I made it easy for you. Grace builds you up and helps you grow as a Christian. It even is the impetus for your holiness in Christ and how you become a better person. It all goes back to his grace. Romans 12:6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. So the fact that you're good at certain things, the fact that God uses you in serving him and empowers certain areas of your life, it all is a result of his grace to you. And then 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. So the service that you do, the job that you have, laying a foundation in your life, it's all a result of his grace. You're saying, are we almost done? No, there's more. Look at this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you again the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, how their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality or generosity. So when I praised you guys earlier for giving generously in this year-end sort of way to your church, I'm under no illusion. It's the grace of God that allows you to do that. He has blessed you, and anything that you do to give to his causes is a result of his grace and movement in your life. Ephesians 3, verses 2 and 4. This one's really rich. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me, Paul the Apostle, for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, that's the gospel, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read and can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So Paul was under no illusion. The revelations he got, which allowed him to write the Bible, were all the result of God's grace to him. And when you and I read the Bible and understand it, it's God's grace that allows us to do that. We're almost done. Just a couple more. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. Some of you came in here today beat up. Northridge and Cactus, you came in here beat up. Chapel and Venue, beat up. And you need an infusion of hope. And I hope that God gives it to you. Maybe he's even going to give it to you today. But if it comes, it's only a result of his grace. Good hope by grace. And then lastly, Hebrews 4:16. I love this one. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So anytime that God has helped you in your life, anytime he's answered a prayer or come through, it's a result of his grace. Here's my question, folks. Is it just me, or are you sensing a pattern here? That every time the Bible talks about God moving anywhere into your life, it links it to this idea or reality of his grace. And you can't escape it. It's all over the scriptures. The Bible essentially links everything that we need to know about God and our walk with him to this idea of his grace. And so grace becomes the conduit, the wrapping, the packaging of how God even interfaces with us and comes to us. It's that important. So you want to grow as a Christian? You want to go the next step in your faith? It's only going to come by somehow tapping in to this grace that he has for you. When it comes to God, it's grace from beginning to end. Now, let's move on. With this understanding, I want to build upon this and notice a second key thing the Bible makes clear about grace. And this is going to rock your world. It's going to challenge you in a significant way because we are good, self-sufficient, confident Americans. And this is going to fly in the face of this. And it's this, that aside from grace, the only other option is you. And some of you go, what do you mean by this? I'll explain. Aside from grace, the Bible says the only other option we have to live our Christian faith, or really to live life, is you. I'm going to tell you a story before we look at the scripture. And after all of the scriptures, some of you are going, thank you. So let me tell you a story right now. 30 years ago, I was interning at a large church in the Chicago area. I was fresh out of seminary, very green to ministry. And there was this church, a large church that offered an internship. And a lot of people applied, and only 15 of us got in. It was a pretty big church. And I will tell you, when I met the other interns, I don't mean this humbly, it's just true. There were some of them, if not most of them, that were much more gifted and even experienced than me. But one particular man that I met was about my age. And as I got to know him, I thought, this guy is silly gifted. He was an African-American pastor. He again, was just in his early 20s at that time. He was the first African-American president of the student body at Moody Bible Institute. He was the youngest guy to ever be asked to be on Joel Stoll, the president's personal board of advisors. And this guy was my fellow intern. He was very charismatic. I mean, he was just an incredible guy to be around. And we were all running singles groups that year. And you guessed it, his was the largest and the best. He would go on to plant a church in the Washington, D.C. area. And the church that he planted 30 years ago is thriving there still today. He's the pastor of it. It's a multicultural church numbering in the thousands. He went on to get a PhD from Oxford. I mean, this guy is just silly bright and very gifted. One day he and I were having breakfast 30 years ago, and I asked him, as I ask many people these types of questions, I said to him, you know, what is it that you really struggle with in life? Because especially this guy, he didn't seem to struggle with much. Everything he touched seemed to turn to spiritual gold. And I'll never forget his answer to me. It was so spot on. He said, Jamie, here's what I struggle with in life. I wake up each day and I have to battle that what is about to happen is not the result of me, but the result of God. In other words, I battle with reliance upon me and my strength and giftedness, or God and what he wants to do through me. And I got it right away. I mean, this guy was gifted. I was once with him in a restaurant, and the waiter came over and took our order, and as waiter's walking away, when the waiter brought the food, he said to the waiter, he said, hey, do you believe in God? And the guy didn't even know what to say. He said, well, it doesn't matter. Why don't you pray with us right now over this food you just brought? And the guy did it, and the guy was kind of blown away and brought it. I tried it later. It doesn't work. And so... But this guy could make it work, and you shouldn't try it either. It was amazing. Yet it was of the Spirit. He said everything that he did, he needed to make sure it was in reliance upon God and not upon him. Why is that important? People, listen to me. The Bible makes a binary distinction between what it calls the flesh, our own human strength, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside believers. Now watch this, and is called the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10, verse 29. And the Bible further makes clear that you and I have a choice each moment of each day to either live in reliance upon the Spirit of grace or to live in reliance upon ourselves. And if you choose yourself, you'll be stopped dead in your tracks on a spiritual level, the Bible says. Look at how it puts it here in Galatians 5. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's your human nature. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law, the law of the flesh. And so the reality is that each moment of each day, you and I have a choice. Is it going to be grace and reliance upon the grace that God has for me? We'll see how to do that here in just a second. Or myself, which you've already proven is capable of making a veritable mess of things if you're not careful. Which is it going to be? Now, I've heard the response to this over the years. When Christians understand this clear teaching about grace, people have said or insinuated over the years to me, well, Jamie, look, I'm a Christian. I mean, am I not living in the realm of God's grace de facto just by being a Christian? You know, when my kids would ask me questions when they were real little kids, I would do something every good parent does. I would say to them, do you want the long answer to that or the short answer? To which my kids would say, the short answer, and being a good parent, I'd give them both. And so let's do that right now. The short answer to the question of whether or not we as followers of Jesus are by default living in reliance upon his grace is no, you're not. The long answer, or a little bit longer, is this. Just because you have come to God in grace does not mean that you automatically continue in that same grace. There are choices. We'll see what that means in a second here, that you and I need to make each day to avail ourselves of the grace that God offers us. And just because you're a Christian does not mean that you're living in grace. Galatians 3 verse 1 says it this way, having begun in the spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by the flesh? So it's possible to start one way and be on a good road and just sort of get sideways in your spiritual life. And grace is going to be the answer. Or how about how Corinthians puts it? This is kind of ominous, but it's real stuff. It says, and working together with him, we urge you to not receive the grace of God in vain. So it's possible to receive the grace of God and not continue rightly in a reliance upon it. Which is why when I tell people, you know, that we're doing a series on grace here at Scottsdale Bible Church, and I get that deer in the headlights look from some folks, and they sit there and go, again, we're going to talk about grace. Man, that should not be your response. Amen. You should be going, yay, we get to talk about grace again. Because you see, there's so much I don't understand about it. There's so much I've not tapped into yet. And I need it for my daily sustenance. It's grace. And I can't wait to talk more about it. So let's review where we've come from. When it comes to God, it's grace from beginning to end. It's that important. It's that central. And there's only two choices in life. Let's not complicate this. It's either grace or you when it comes to making your Christian life work, the spirit or the flesh. Now, once we get this clear teaching of Scripture, the only question that we need to wrestle with, and we got just about 19 minutes to do so, is how do we actually live in grace? How do we live in such a way that we tap into this grace that God seems to provide so regularly for us? And the answer to this is our third and final observation of what the Bible says about grace. And I'm going to warn you, it's going to seem like circular reasoning at first, but it's not. So in answering the question, how do we live in the realm of God's grace? Here's the answer. And that is that we live by faith in God who provides continual and promised grace. And the reason I say this answer is tricky and seemingly circular is that I'm actually answering the question with the question. So how do you live by grace? Well, you live by faith in God who's promised us in the future grace. Let me explain why this is so right on and quite frankly, life-changing for you and me. The Bible is very encouraging when it comes to this idea of grace if you haven't picked up on it already. The Bible says some things to you and me about God's grace that are nothing but encouraging and inviting, especially if you're a believer here in Jesus. Here's a little chart that we're going to follow for the rest of our time today. Three things the Bible says about grace in case you've missed it. The first thing it says is that if you are a believer here today, if you're a believer at one of our other campuses or venues or watching online, you are standing in the realm of God's grace. Did you know that? Listen to how Romans 5 verses 1 and 2 puts it. This is such good news. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, meaning you believe in Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I love that word picture. It's essentially saying, Tom, even if you came in here beat up today, if you got a lot of issues in your life, things might not be going the way you want them to, even if some of you are struggling in your faith, take heart. If you are a believer in Jesus, you're in the right room. You're standing in the right realm. You're in a perfect position, no matter how long it's been, to start to avail yourself of this grace in which you are now standing in. Years ago, Neil reminded me, it was actually with him, when I was pastoring in Canada, it was about 20 years ago, I was out to lunch with a couple of pastors, and at one point I had to go to the restroom. I won't bore you with the details there, but I went to the restroom, did my thing, and I was washing my hands afterward, and the door opened, which is common in restrooms. I don't know why, but some reason I looked over because it didn't feel normal, and there was this middle-aged woman walking into the restroom. And I could tell that she was just as taken by this as I am, as I was washing my hands, and she stopped dead in her tracks, and she was mad. I'm married. I know when women are mad. And she was mad, and she looks like she's about ready to scream, you know, because I was in her restroom. But I know what I just did, and there were urinals behind me. And so I know that's way too much for some of you. I'm sorry, but just go with me on the illustration. So as I was washing my hands, I looked behind me and I pointed to the urinals and I looked at the lady and I said, "Ma'am, I'm not the one in the wrong bathroom." And she looked at me and she looked at the urinals and she goes, "Oh my," and then she used the Lord's name in vain. And she turned around and she walked right out of that restroom. And I really felt bad for her because it's an awkward feeling to know that you're in the wrong room. Some of you can relate. You maybe have walked into the wrong restroom. As I get older, I do a double take now whenever I go into any restroom, right? Because I'm not as aware as I used to be. Okay, yeah, it's the right one. So some of you have had that happen to you. Or maybe you've been in a place that doesn't feel like the right place. We all know that feeling that you get when you're not in the right place. Here's why that's important. If you're a believer in Jesus here today, in light of God's grace, the Bible says you're not in the wrong room. You're in the right room. You're standing in the realm of his grace, and you are primed and pumped to go the next step. What is the next step? Once you're standing in his grace by being a follower of Jesus, the Bible then says, and isn't this an interesting word picture, to be strong in that grace that you're now standing in. 2 Timothy 2 would put it this way, "You therefore be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So, I don't mean to be a downer about it, but if it's possible to be strong in God's grace, then it's also possible to be weak in God's grace. So it's kind of like Christmas morning. It's possible to have a gift there waiting for you under the tree, but you refuse to open it. And yeah, I don't want to go with that. I don't want to see what's in it. I'm just going to sort of, you know, relish in the gift and the wrapping. The Bible says this gift of grace has been given to you, but nothing happens until you open it. And that's now where we approach the top of the mountain, because how do you open it? And here's the key. Give me the next slide here. What you're going to learn right now and in the next 13 minutes is that it's through faith and trust. Now watch this, not just in God, but in God's ability to give you future grace, we'll see what that means in a minute, through the promises that he has given you in his word. In other words, it's like this. There are two things that are really important for tapping into grace. The first is that you have to trust God. You have to believe in him. Every one of you have a certain measure of faith that God has blessed you with. The Bible affirms that. But there's a temptation. We saw this under point two, for you to put your faith in yourself, in other people, in your job, in your 401k, in culture. You can put your faith in so many things. What C.S. Lewis calls second place things. The Bible says, put your faith first and foremost in God. But then secondly, what you're learning today is it's not just in God in general, but God, as he has come to you in Jesus and now promises you grace around every corner of your life in the future from this day on. In other words, he has got you in his grip and he has promised us grace around every corner when it comes to following him. There is grace reserved for you, not just now, not years ago or whenever it was that he saved you, but in the future. He has promised grace waiting for you to help you learn to avail yourself of him each moment of each day. John Piper, who's a theologian and a pastor, years ago, 25 years ago now, wrote this book called Future Grace. It's where some of my thoughts have come from in this. And for those of you who want to run out and buy the book, I'll just warn you, it's hundreds of pages long and it has no pictures, so it's not an easy read. And I warn you even more, it has no illustrations. Like, you know, some guys, you know, do like a page of this and then tell you a story. There's no stories in this. It's just great, great theology. At one point in talking about this idea of future grace, listen to what he says. This is really good. He says, "You and I cannot survive as Christians if we do not find strength to endure affliction. God's answer to this necessity on the narrow road is future grace. And future grace is the power of Christ in our weaknesses." Make sure you don't miss the point here, he says. The grace for endurance is not primarily looking back to bygone grace. It is looking forward to the next moments, the next month's arrival of the power of Christ to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. This is future grace. And I think he's right. That when you add up what the Bible says about this idea of his grace, and I'll show you very practically how this works in a second here, that God loves you so much that he didn't just save you by grace. He's not just giving you grace right now. He's got grace reserved for you 2 minutes from now, 10 minutes from now, tomorrow, all week, and for the rest of your life. And your job is simply to go into the future, and when that grace meets you, to not do a drive-by, to not go around God, but to actually receive the grace by faith that he wants you to have in that moment. So here's what we're going to do to bring this home to you and I. You're going to like this. This is going to be a fun little personal exercise. I'm going to choose a topic right now to show you how this works, and it's a topic that all of us are familiar with. It's the topic of temptation. And so I'm going to ask you in a minute to think about that which you are most tempted with in your life, but it might be lust, it might be spending too much money, it might be pride, it might be anger, it might be worry, it might be food. I mean, it could be so many things that we're tempted by. And I'm going to show you how the power of future grace can be a game changer when it comes to just dealing with temptation. And to do so, one final scripture today. It's the quintessential verse on how to deal with temptation, but here's what you probably never noticed about this verse. It contains one premise and two promises of future grace. Here it is. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." That's the premise. "And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and yet with the temptation will provide a way of escape also so that you can endure it." So notice the premise. It's a great premise. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. It's poetic language of basically saying, chill out. There are 7 billion people in this world. What you're going through, you're not alone. Everybody struggles with the things you're struggling with, so deal with that. That's what the Bible says is the premise. But then it says, in answering the question, how do we deal with it? Two promises of future grace. First, God will not allow you, as his son or daughter in Jesus, to be tempted beyond what you are able. In other words, you don't have to cave in. But even when you feel like you have to cave in, he's going to provide a way out. And I know how some of you think right now. You're thinking, Jamie, I've been doing this for years. I cave in all the time. It can't be that easy. I'm not sure you've ever seen this in light of grace. I think you have seen the battle of your temptation in light of your own strength. Amen. You've seen it in light of, hey, yeah, he saved me, but I got to stop letting him down. I got to stop caving in. I got to develop more discipline. I got to read this next book. I got to do this. And man, you, as Dr. Freud would say, how's that done for you? It's made a mess of things. Why? Go back to point two, because it's about you. It's not about his grace. He says, why don't you trust me that the next time you're tempted in 2 minutes from now, because most of you are going to be tempted in the parking lot, so 2 minutes from now, why don't you trust me that, now watch this, this is rich, that there's grace waiting for you in that parking lot, or there's grace waiting for you in that refrigerator when you're tempted to overeat, or how about this one, there's grace waiting for you in that computer in which you're tempted to look at stuff you shouldn't look at. Or there's grace waiting for you in that store at Kierland's where you don't have the money to buy that. Or there's grace waiting for you when you're tempted to obsess about your children who you worry way too much about. There's grace waiting for you in that moment. See, we don't believe that. We really don't believe that God has that much grace for us, whereas the Bible says he does. So here's what I want you to do. If you buy into this at all, and you should because it's the Bible and it's God's truth for you, I want you just to just bear with me right now and close your eyes. Just close your eyes with me right now. And with your eyes closed, I want you to think, don't yell it out, it's just between you and God, of the one thing that you are most tempted by right now. Might be money, might be pride, anger, jealousy, impatience, food, lust, obsession, worry. Just think about what tends to be your besetting sin, what grips you too often by the neck and that you cave in on a regular basis to. And as you're thinking about that, I want you to picture this week a scenario, or just maybe just picture a road in the future in which you're going to be tempted by that again. And as you're picturing that road, I want you to picture that God is waiting for you in that moment. He loves you. He's sovereign. He's everything to you. And he's waiting for you in that moment, and you notice he's got something in your arms, in his arms. And what he's got, it's hard for you to picture this, is grace. It's the resources you need to not lose it, to not spend money you don't have, to not look at things on the computer you shouldn't look at, to not overeat, whatever it is for you. He's got the resources in his arms. It's his grace for you to not cave in. And here's where it gets really, really wonderful, is that for years you've done a walk-by of God. You've just walked right by him, tried to do your own thing. But this week, today, you're going to stop. You're going to believe that he's real and that his grace is real. And picture yourself receiving whatever those resources are to help you not give in. Now open your eyes. I'm going to tell you how real this is. I have said to you guys for years, and I don't mind admitting this, I feel safe with you, and if you can't accept me, then I have to accept that. But I've said to you for years that my greatest struggle is with food. We laugh about it, but I'm way too obsessed on food. Some of you can relate. I struggle with my weight. Daryl's here. He says that years ago his church got taken over by a Viking. That's my heritage. And you think about it, Vikings are fat. And so, you know, I struggle with that. And so I tend to obsess way too much about food. I'm the only guy that I know of who in the middle of breakfast, I'm thinking, I wonder what's for lunch. And that's how much I'm thinking too much about food. And I've tried just about every diet under the sun. I really have. I could almost have a PhD in nutrition. I go way back. I've tried every Nathan Pritikin, Dean Ornish, I mean, all the old guys, all the new ones, South Beach, everything, cabbage soup. I've tried everything. And sometimes I lose weight, but then I gain it back. And recently, you'll like this, Doc, I had a cardiologist that I was seeing, because I'm diabetic and we have heart disease in our family, not a good thing. And this cardiologist challenged me in a wonderful way. He said, have you ever tried this? He said, have you ever tried just eliminating all processed foods out of your diet? And I said, well, I had not heard of that. What does that mean? He said, well, you know, most of what we eat today, in fact, he said 69% of food choices in America are processed. They have added sugars, added oils. And have you ever just simply tried not limiting the food that you eat, but just cutting out all processed foods? So I started doing some research on that with his help. And over the last 4 months, I've cut out mostly processed foods. I've gone mainly non-processed or very minimally processed foods. And here's what I have found. My blood sugar has just plummeted. I mean, in a really good way. And I'm not saying you should do this. It's just worked for me. And if I stay home, it works really well. But what's really hard is eating out. And the problem is that I eat out probably 4 or 5 times a week because of the ministry. And somebody said to me last night, well, maybe you ought to eat at these restaurants. Like there's restaurants, you know, for people that don't want to eat processed food. I said, my friends don't go there. So, you know, I'm not going to eat there, you know. And I mean, that's not going to work for me. But I do go to nice restaurants. And it's been really hard for me at the restaurants. Now, here's why this is so important. You wouldn't have me as your pastor, or I wouldn't even be a strong Christian, if I didn't believe that God is going to meet me at that restaurant with an infusion of grace to follow him. Amen? I mean, not just with what I eat, but with what I say, with what I do. God, this is why I started looking at it, has already upstreamed this. He's already at that table. He's in that menu way before I even get there. And he has provided for me the grace to choose salmon and green beans. He has provided for me the grace to not order a club sandwich, which would taste so much better than anything like that. And here's the deal. Do I ever fail at that, yes or no? Of course I do. But here's what I also believe, that when I do, it's because God was in front of me and I decided to do a walk-by. That's why I failed. There's no victim here. I know clearly what I did. As the book of Jonah says, I forfeited the grace that could have been mine. That's what Jonah says. And so it's wonderfully freeing. It's an adventurous approach to faith to realize that each moment of each day, God already has this, and His grace is already there in the future. I just have to receive it or not. And His grace, as we started out with 30, 40 minutes ago, is sufficient in everything for our lives, even a silly illustration like eating. See, this applies to everything in life. Your marriage, your parenting, your kids, your job, your relatives. Think of all the things that you struggle with. His grace is sufficient. It's waiting there. He wants to give you everything you need to live life to the full. Your job is to believe that and to receive the grace He promises you. You won't do it every time. It's a learning process, but you get on that road, and as C.S. Lewis says, you will be surprised by joy. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this amazing thing that You call grace. It's simply Your love, Your activity, Your involvement in our lives when we don't deserve it, which is like all the time. And so, God, I thank You that You are a never-ending reservoir of grace to us in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And Father, if I don't miss my guess, there are some of us, if not many of us here today, that resonate with the things we're talking about. Our souls are alive to these things. We want to believe, God, that You are a God of grace from first to last. We want to believe that it's so simple that it's either grace or us. And we want to believe that there is future grace for us. And so we do that today. And Lord, whether the next temptation comes in 2 minutes or 20 minutes or 20 days, we believe that You got this. And we believe that Your grace is sufficient. And so, Lord, I pray that as we embark on this series, next week looking at this whole idea of is grace even fair, God, I pray that You would continue to give us ears to hear and eyes to see that which You have revealed to those of us who dare to believe. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, and we all say together, amen.